I want to talk with you first of all tonight about the days of our lives. The Apostle Paul describes these days when he says, "This know also," and I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, or rather to Romans, the first chapter, please. Paul says in the book of Romans, "For the wrath of God," chapter 1, verse 18, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed them unto him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I just read to you the primetime news. These are the days of our lives. We're living, ladies and gentlemen, in a quagmire of filth and putridity. And it all takes place because God has been revealed from heaven and we have paid no attention. God has spoken and we have not heard. We live in times where people are calling good evil and evil good, who are putting light for darkness and darkness for light, who are reposing on beds of ivory and drinking, as Amos 6 says, out of their vials and eating the calves out of the stall with the easy meat. And we're paying no attention to God. Now, I'm not naive enough a Bible student to affirm to you tonight that what I've read and you're hearing from these two passages of Scripture, where Paul's looked down to 2004 and describing the times in which we live. But don't they do it anyway? And I must say to you that while times do change, as Dr. Harrell has pointed out to us so brilliantly, and there's not any change in a lot of things, man goes on the same way. Man is just the same. Technology changes. Communication changes, education changes, science changes, but there is no new thing under the sun where man is concerned. What was true in the first century when this was written is still true 2,000 years later. These are the days of our lives. This is what we're seeing. I mean, we don't see it clearly sometimes because we have insulated ourselves a little bit against it. We have inoculated ourselves somewhat so that we do not see clearly. I want you to see these things tonight. These are the days of our lives. This is where we're living. In the passage which I read from 1 Timothy, he says people are going to be selfish. People are going to be greedy. People are going to be unashamed in their speech. I must tell you, young people, that I am tired. I am sick and tired. I am sick and tired of hearing young people say, "Oh my God." It has become a part of the vernacular. And it deserves no such kind of disrespect. God doesn't. If you say, "Well, we don't mean anything by it," then don't use it. You're using it flippantly if you use it that way. Otherwise, you're using it blasphemously. We're unashamed in our speech. We're selfish in our actions, just like he said. He said men will have unnatural affection. Homosexuality will cause you to lose your soul. Look at what God says. Don't be inoculated where you just see a little bit of it at a time, and the first thing you know, you're oblivious to it. You don't notice it any longer. It no longer creates any kind of feeling of disgust in your mind. It no longer conjures up in your mind some feeling of people who have abandoned God. You don't look at it anymore if you get inoculated to the world. And I tell you, and I feel not only compelled but qualified to tell you, having spent 20 years in the media, television, radio, newspapers, magazines are the process of the devil's inoculation. They're giving us just a little bit at a time. Even those of us who have scriptural principles to abide by, even those of us who profess to be godly, even those of us who practice piety eventually, even those of us who worship God and pray and raise our family, we, if we are not careful, become inoculated to the world. And we become immune to the disgust. And we no longer notice the impropriety. And we no longer see with our moral vision those things that are putrid and ungodly and despicable and heinous. I want to say something to you. We live in a world where sin has been dismissed. How long has it been since you read in the paper that Johnny Jones was picked up for sinning? What is sin in this generation? Nobody defines it. Nobody even knows what it is. The word is not used. And yet it's extant. It's still here. It has not disappeared. We're still doing it. And it is still so. It is still irrefutably so that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, is a breeder of hate. It's a distiller of crime. It's back of every human misery. And please hear me carefully. Sin is still a bar to heaven as it has always been. And so we must not allow ourselves to be inoculated. Men are calling good evil and evil good, Isaiah 5:20. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that false religions will be proliferated. They will swell and they will grow. There is just no doubt about that. Most people are being deceived by false religion. We are being sold a bill of goods that religion is some kind of an emotional feeling. Are we being sold on religion as being something that, as Brother Harold is going to discuss for us, is subjective in nature, and what is right is what you feel is right, and what is right is the only thing that you have to concern yourself with is that you don't impose on someone else's rights. We live in an age where we're more impressed with our rights than we are our wrongs. And so I suggest to you that truth has gotten a bad name. I was on an airplane coming to Los Angeles one time. A lady said to me, "What do you do, sir?" I said, "I'm not going to tell you." She said, "Why not? Are you some kind of a crook?" I said, "Worse than that. I'm a preacher." "Oh," she said, "oh." Well, I mean, it just turned her off. But I'll tell you what, there wasn't any more cursing and she didn't order any more drinks. But that's the kind of thing it is. A preacher is looked on with disdain. And as Brother Harold has pointed out to us, if you teach a religious idea, if you propound the idea that God is the Creator, that we live and move and have our very being by and through Him, if you teach that God provided for us a Savior who shed His blood for our salvation, you're some kind of fundamentalist nut. That's what you are. And Peter said that was going to happen. He said truth will have a bad name. And he said, not only is that the case, religious leaders will make gain from the unsuspecting. It just bothers me how that's going on. But these are the days of our times. These are the days of our lives. And sadly, and I say this sadly, they have had an effect on the faithful. One of the things that they have done, we're talking about in the mornings. They have had an effect on the family. They have fragmented the family. Husbands have lost their way. Their role is ill-defined and ambiguous and hard to see. Wives have left the home, thereby distorting the biblical view of the wife and mother. And please take note of the fact, if you haven't already, that young people run the homes in this day and age. They tell their daddies what to wear. They tell us how we're going to manage our time. "You got to get me to Little League. You got to get me to Babe Ruth. You got to get me to this. You got to get me to that. I got to be at soccer practice. I have to be at dance classes. I have to be here. I have to be here." They make use of our time. They program our time. These are the days of our lives. They have affected us people. Young people, rather than being students, have become administrators. They're the controllers of the home. And daddy is just some kind of an old-fashioned nut. I love him. He's my daddy. But he doesn't know anything. I mean, he can't even find. He thinks the computer is just something that we dreamed up. He couldn't work one of them if he had to. My daddy is not very smart. If your daddy is a Christian, you better listen to him. These are the days of our lives. There's trouble, folks. As the music man says right here in River City, There's trouble. You don't have to go across the street to see it. It's in our homes. Fear runs rampant at an early age. I saw a report not too long ago in the Center for Disease Control when they said that in any given month, as much as 1 in 5 high school students will be carrying some kind of a weapon. What have we come to? Living for many has become a troublesome endeavor. In a report in Psychology Today, a Gallup poll says that 19% of today's teenagers say, "I would rather die than go on living." And 6% of the ones that were interviewed had actually considered suicide. Dissatisfaction runs rampant in our age. We promote it with television. That's what television does. It makes you dissatisfied with where you are. It makes you dissatisfied with what you do. It makes you dissatisfied with what you're doing for making a living. It shows you some fella that's doing it a lot better than you are, and some lady it's showing you that's a lot prettier than you are. There is dissatisfaction that comes from aggrandizing the human form. It is estimated now, ladies and gentlemen, in America, that 99% of American women are dissatisfied with how they look. And 94% of men, males, are dissatisfied with how they look. Now, that doesn't surprise me too much. What surprises me is that such a statistic even exists. What in the world have we come to? These are the days of our lives. Who has put out a survey? I can find no survey that says that 99% of Americans are dissatisfied with their own character, with where they are in their spirituality, with where they are as parents, with where they are in making the right choices so as to guide the family in the way that it ought to go. There are no surveys for that. We aggrandize success. We pay no attention to excellence. And yet excellence is a far superior consideration to success. You can be successful and not be excellent at all. We have seen, especially in Houston, with the Enron fiasco, how that people are very successful who have no character. They sacrifice their character on the altar of selfishness. These are the days of our lives. These are where we're living. These are the things that are going on round about us, where excellence is diminished and character is defrauded in the interest of making some sort of what is called progress, when in reality it's not a thing in the world but immoral retrogression. These are the days that we live in. There's an ever-growing evil in our literature. Do you know that they can't even estimate how much pornography goes on? But the experts who look at this sort of thing, such as the Federal Communications Commission, are now convinced that it is a multi-billion dollar a year business. Do you know what that argues? Do you know what that implies? It not only implies that your neighbor may be involved in it, it may imply that your teenage son or daughter is involved in it, and it may imply that you are involved in it. These are the days of our lives. It's too easy to push a few buttons and watch for a few minutes in the privacy of your own room. Pornography is a huge addiction. And I have friends who tell me that it is harder to quit pornography than it is to quit cocaine. God help us, because these are the days of our lives. We need to be like a woman I was preaching about pornography in Arkansas. Lady came to me after I'd preached about it, and she said, "I want to tell you one thing, Brother Bowman. We ain't going to have none of that pornography at my house." She said, we ain't even got a pornograph to play it on. Now, I made that up, but it sure does work well, doesn't it? Well, what shall we do? What do we do? Do we need more and more laws that treat the business of immorality? Perhaps that's the answer. Should we make the punishment for crimes stiffer? That surely is a deterrent. And maybe that's the answer. What do we do about gangs? About drive-by shootings? About lewd bookstores and licentious music and chronic lying and all the other moral problems of today? Do we try to elect better officials? Certainly that's one of the things. And the answer to all of those things is not simple. But I'll tell you what, for the Christian, it's just getting back to the Bible. And I want to recommend something to you. You ever read the Bible out loud? I'm not talking about reading to your family now. I'm talking about reading yourself. Do you ever just separate yourself from the duresses and pressures of existing circumstances and just read a passage out loud to yourself? I have commenced in the last few years to do precisely that. And I must tell you that it has helped me a great deal. If you can read the Bible out loud, you can hear yourself talk about Jesus Christ. You can hear yourself say His name. It will be more familiar to you. It will be a more vital force in your life if you learn to say His name. And I'll tell you another thing. We need more public reading. Paul said to the young preacher Timothy, give attention to reading. And some renditions say public reading. We need to read the Bible more than reading things about the Bible. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, comes of reading the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Not by hearing things about the Word of God, but hearing the Word itself. We need to read it. You need to read it to your children. We've got to get back to the Bible. We've got to get so intimately familiar with the Bible that the language of the Bible courses through our conversations. That the illustrations that are in the Bible, the parabolical language, the various and sundry stories find their way into all of the things that we do. If we would just do that, we might not know what's on television. We might not be able to say all the catchphrases and all the modern-day clichés, but we will be talking God's language. And we need that so desperately. These are the days of our lives. We need to read the Bible. All Scripture is inspired of God. Remember that? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely furnished unto every good work. But you can't have the complete furnishing. You can't have the complete appliance until such a time as you have the Word of God. It must be a part of you. It has to be adopted into your mind with such ferocity and with such determination that it determines your courses of action. The disciple passage we quote so often, we know intellectually, we approve of intellectually, but I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, we forget to apply it. If any man will come after me, stop right there. Do you hear what that says? If any man will come after me, you've got to put Christ in front of your life. If you're going to solve these days of our lives, you're going to have to put Him out there so that you can focus on Him. You're going to have footprints to follow. You're going to have an example that is set there, an example, an outtaking of something that you can use and which, if projected into your own life, will result in something good happening. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Well, you got to deny yourself a bigger house? Well, maybe, but that's not what that says. You have to deny yourself one extra car? Well, maybe so, but that's not what that says. You have to deny yourself something else that you'd like to have? No, well, maybe, but that's not what that says. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And what that says is, ladies and gentlemen, you deny yourself control of yourself. You turn yourself over to him. And he manages your affairs. Now, the only way you can do that, the only way you can deny yourself is to put yourself at his disposal. And the only way you have to put yourself at his disposal, since you can't physically approach his throne and ask him, you must listen to what he says. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. Let me tell you something that's good to do. Why don't you take all the familiar passages that you've learned all these years, like John 3:16, and the passage which I just quoted, John 12:48, and you take the passages like 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, and 1 Peter 3, which says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give an answer. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16-17. Why don't you take those sometime and just sit and think about them? Just take one of them and sit and think about it. I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll pervade your thinking. It'll find its way for a lodging place into your mind. But it can't do that if you don't contemplate it. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Now, that doesn't mean on Monday morning that you get up and start thinking about the Word of God, and you think about the Word of God all day long, and then when you say amen at night, you go to sleep, and then you get up and do it. No, that's not what that's talking about. What that's saying is that you get up in the morning, and you let the Word of God dwell in you, and you think about the Word of God, and you muse about the Word of God. And when something comes up about your life that requires a choice, that choice will be predicated on the Word of God. It will manage your life. It is the instruction manual. I'm terrible with my hands. I've never made a living anyway but talking. Would you believe that? I've never hit my thumb with a hammer. I don't get that close to the nail. And I can't fix stuff. I say, so, Norman says the sink's made. Well, I'll get in. No, no, wait a minute. I'll call somebody. One day I was fixing a bicycle for the kids we'd gotten for a holiday. And I had stuff screwed on stuff that you wouldn't believe. I had a pedal sticking on one of the handlebars. It was just awful. And she came out there. Bless her little heart. She's had a burden to bear these 44 years. She said to me, did you think about reading the instructions? She said that just before she slammed the door and I threw a pedal at her. You know, I don't see how we think we can fix life when we don't read the instructions. We don't look at what God said it's all about. Where were you when I made the foundations of the world? Brother Harold told us about that from Job 38. Where were you? What that says is, you weren't around, and the question is rhetorical. It's intended to produce a desired effect. And what he's saying is, you're just a peon. You're nobody. And I can help you if you listen to me. And so we have to have a delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon the law of the Lord. And I wish that we could get in our minds that nearly everything that we do is a spiritual enterprise. I used to watch people preach the gospel, and they'd put a big circle up here and another circle over here and another circle over here and another circle over here. They'd say, okay, here's the Christian in his home, and here's the Christian in society, and here's the Christian in government, and here's the Christian in leisure time, and they'd go on with all the circles. Listen to me. The circles are on top of one another. Being a good husband is as much a spiritual enterprise as being baptized for the remission of your sins. And life is a spiritual enterprise, and it's intended to be guided by spiritual principles. And so what we have to do is use the Word of God. Apply it to a given set of circumstances. It works. And it's hard. Nobody denies that. It's difficult. And sometimes you'd just rather not apply. It would be easier not to apply the Word of God to the things that your youngsters are doing that you know is tending in the wrong direction. It's hard to apply it when your bosses ask you to do something that you don't believe to be right. It's hard to say, I can't do that because I'm a Christian, but do it anyway. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because what you're providing is eternal. What you're doing is reaching off into the future and attaching your life onto something that has some substance to it, that has quality embedded within it, that will give you something that is lasting, something that is permanent, something that will be incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away because it's reserved in heaven for you. These are the days of our lives. And you know, if you never have your name on the 10 o'clock news or 11 out here, I guess, so what? If you never have a street name for you, who cares? If you never write a book, it's okay. If your name is never quoted, it's all right. I'll tell you what's important. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then all of the rest of the stuff pales into relative insignificance. It doesn't make any difference. If your name's written up there, God knows your name. Several years ago, I preached a meeting in Baltimore, Maryland. And I told the preacher there, I said, I want you to keep Thursday all day open for me. Don't plan anything for me because I'm going to Washington, D.C. I've never been there. And on Thursday morning, I got up in the early morning and it was kind of foggy and I caught the train over from Baltimore to Washington, D.C. And when I got off the train, I thought, my, everybody in the world must have decided to come to Washington, D.C. today. There were people everywhere. I had, through a process of just serendipity, chosen the 200th anniversary of the signing of the Constitution of the United States of America, and the celebration was that day. It was one of the most auspicious and wonderful and memorable events of my life. I stood there on that mall and watched as all of the people filed in and took their places when the ceremony was about to start. And over here were all the senators, and over here was the House of Representatives, and Over here were all the cabinet ministers, and over here were all the secretaries and the various and sundry kinds of bureaucracies, and over here were the Supreme Court justices. And the master of ceremonies was Ted Koppel. And here I stand, a kid from Morton. A kid from Morton, Texas, seeing the great dignitaries of his age. And all of a sudden I looked, and there were people walking around on the top of the Capitol building, and they had machine guns, and a helicopter all of a sudden appeared, and it just floated there right over the Capitol building. And then suddenly I heard the sirens, and right down the middle of the street came the presidential entourage. And he got right in front of me, and he waved to me. Now, don't laugh about that. I know there are some other people there, but he waved right at me. He looked me right in the eye. They didn't call him the great communicator for nothing. He made a speech that day that right now is sending chill bumps up my back. I'm proud to be a Texan. I'm obnoxious about it. But I'm prouder to be American. And I stood there and listened to that great man speak. And tears welled up in my eyes. And I thought, this is the grandest country that God ever smiled on. I am American. And I heard that day the most marvelous speech, secular speech I've ever heard in my life. I don't expect it to ever be topped in my life. I went back to Baltimore and I preached that night, and then I got my journal out. And the tears came back to my eyes again as I wrote my entry. And I said words to this effect. I said, today, I joined 150 or 200,000 people in front of the Capitol building and heard the president of the free world, the leader of the free world, and probably as many as a billion people saw it on television. And I heard the most marvelous speech today I've ever heard. I heard the man of the world. But tonight I said, I will speak with God Almighty. Can you get hold of that? Tonight, I will speak with God Almighty. These are the days of our lives. They're a maelstrom of influence. They're like a whirlpool that's trying to suck you in. Don't let it happen. Don't let this be the end of matters. Get your Bible back into your life and make it what determines your course of pursuit, because it is the Word of God, that Bible is. If you're not a Christian, these blessings are reserved for those who have been accepted by Christ. And to be accepted of Him, it's necessary that you do what He says in the instruction manual. And He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to know that I am who I said I am, and I want you to know that Jesus Christ is my Son. This is my beloved Son, He said, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Would you come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God tonight? And confess your faith before this assembly with a penitent heart. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. So that you can commence to develop the character of the new man. And in doing so, equip yourself for divine association when this life is all over. Why don't you come to the Lord and make the days of our lives, make this day of your life the best day you ever had? Would you come? Always stand and sing.